Our second scripture reading is also from Paul in his letter to the Galatians, starting in chapter 5, verse 16 through verse 25. And I invite you again to hear the word of God. Paul writes, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So about a month or so ago, I was sitting at the ball field on a beautiful, warm evening watching my boys' baseball game. There were several other parents sitting around me on the bleachers, including this one dad and his daughter, who was around 12 or 13. The daughter was sitting there doing her homework, and this other mom, who was sitting by us, started asking her about school. They all kind of knew each other, so, you know, just asking her, "Where do you want to go to college?" Or "What do you want to do when you grow up?" That kind of thing. And the girl really wasn't sure. I mean, she's only 12 or 13. She's got a while to figure it out. But this mom who was talking to her started saying, "Neiman Marcus, you need to go to a good college and get a job that will allow you to shop at Neiman Marcus." And, you know, it was half joking. They were kind of laughing about it. But she kept saying it. "Remember, Neiman Marcus, do something that will help you afford that kind of lifestyle." So I'm sitting there, not a part of this conversation at all. But I'm overhearing all of this. And I'm thinking, they may be joking. Although I know this mom, and she's probably not. But they are sending this young girl a very powerful, formative message about what's important in life. So at that point, in my infinite wisdom, I decide to chime in. And I say to this girl, "Or you could go learn something that helps you grow as a person, and get a job that allows you to help other people and make a difference in the world." I thought that's a pretty good response. This girl's dad and that other mom are sitting there just like staring at me. Like, when did you join this conversation? We weren't involving you. And I'm not sure if I'm going to get told off or like punched in the face by dad over here. But then that other mom, like, without even missing a beat, turns back to the girl and says, "Neiman Marcus." I tried. We all face a choice as to what kind of people we want to be, right? What we want our lives to be about. Do we want our lives to be about money and material things, or do we want them to be about something greater? And this is not a new question. You know, it's the question that Jesus was asking a lot. It's the question that Paul asks a lot. He essentially asks the Galatians here, "Do you want your life to be about the desires of the flesh, which only lead to jealousy and anger and quarrels and idolatry? Or do you want your life to be about the desires of the Spirit, which lead to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control?" Paul refers to this as the fruit of the Spirit. Like, what do you want your life to produce? What kind of person do you want to be? It's like when you look at an apple tree, you know it's an apple tree because it has apples growing on it. Right? It's producing a certain kind of fruit. In the same way, if we are striving to live our lives according to the Spirit of God, in harmony with God and with our neighbor, our lives will produce certain things. People will see you living in ways that bring about love and joy and peace. They'll see you living in ways that are patient and kind and generous and faithful and gentle, in ways that show self-control. People will see your words and your actions, and they will know what kind of person you are. They'll know what your life is about, and not just what your life is devoted to, but they will know who your life is devoted to. So what we're going to do, that conversation that day at the ball field, it got me thinking about this, and we're going to spend the rest of the summer looking at the fruit of the Spirit. These 9 characteristics that Paul outlines here. What does it look like for us to bear this kind of fruit in our lives and show the world something about who God created and calls us all to be? And as we start today, what we see here is that it all starts with love. Paul leaves off this list of the fruit of the Spirit with love because he says, if you don't have love, then you won't have any of this other stuff. If you aren't striving to live in ways that are loving, then you won't really be able to live in ways that are patient or peaceful or kind or generous, because those things all grow out of love. They're all motivated by love. As followers of Jesus, everything we do, every act, every word is all to be driven by our love for God and for our neighbor. And Paul talks about this in this chapter in 1 Corinthians that we read. He says that you can have great spiritual gifts. Like, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy or speak for God, you can preach, you can teach, you can perform miracles and heal people, you can have every word of the Bible memorized, you can practice tithing and fasting, you can pray for hours every day, you can give everything you have to the poor. But even if you do all of that, if you don't have love, then Paul says you've got nothing. And it's important to note here that when Paul talks about love, he is not just talking about it as an emotion or a feeling, something that exists in our hearts or in our heads. What Paul is talking about here is love as an action, as a way of life, as something that we do. In the movie Contact, I've shared this with you before because I think it is one of the best ways to get into this understanding of what love is. In the movie Contact, Jodie Foster plays a scientist who discovers extraterrestrial life in another solar system. And all throughout the movie, Jodie Foster's scientist character has this ongoing relationship and conversation with another character played by Matthew McConaughey, who is a theologian. And so there's this whole dialogue throughout the movie between science and faith, between proof and trust. And there's one scene in particular where these two characters, scientist and theologian, they're talking about the existence of God. And she says, well, yeah, but how do you know? I would need proof. And he says, proof. Did you love your father? Her father died when she was just a child. And she says, yes, very much. Which he says, prove it. Now I get the point that they're trying to make there, that there are some things in life that we cannot prove or explain or quantify. Things that we know to be true simply because we feel it deep in the core of our being. But the thing is, you can prove your love for someone. Right? We just talked about this with the kids. By how you treat them, you can prove your love by the things you do for them, the ways you speak to them. We prove our love all the time. I prove my love for my family, I hope, by taking care of them, providing for them, spending time with them, hugging them, kissing them, laughing with them. My love for them is not just a feeling or an emotion in my heart or in my head. It is a lived reality that can be demonstrated through my actions. There's an author, his name's James K.A. Smith. He wrote a book called You Are What You Love. And in it he says that human beings are not primarily thinking beings. Like how René Descartes famously said, I think, therefore I am. That's how he proved existence, by saying we are thinking rational beings. The capacity for rational thought, Smith says, is not what defines us as human beings, not what proves our existence. What he says defines us as human beings is our capacity to love. We're not primarily thinking beings, but loving beings. And love, he says, takes practice. We are shaped in our capacity to love by our practices, by the things that we do. And Smith would say that that mom at the ball field was not born with a love for Neiman Marcus or shopping or materialism, that she was shaped in that love. She was taught that, and as she practiced that love over the years, it only reinforced her love for it. So the question for us is, how can we practice love in a way that builds us up in the Spirit of God and reinforces our love, not for the things of the flesh, but for the things of the Spirit? Paul says we do that by being patient. When someone is pushing your buttons or getting on your nerves and you're losing your patience with them, love is saying, all right, I'm going to slow down and take a step back and give them some room to be who they are and accept them in that. We practice this kind of love by being kind. Like when you go out of your way to do some small, unexpected gesture that shows someone how important they are, you don't make them earn it or deserve it, you just do it. Like Paula serving the group food, a gesture of kindness that she didn't have to do. We practice that kind of love by not being envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. The opposite of being envious of someone is being happy for them and rejoicing with them in their successes. The opposite of being boastful and arrogant is being humble. Not talking about ourselves all the time, what we have or what we have done, but showing an interest in this other person and who they are, asking them questions about themselves. We practice this kind of love not by insisting on our own way, forcing people to do things the way we think they should be done, because this other person might not be where we are. We allow them to do it their way and give them space to be who they are, and we accept them that way. We practice this kind of love not by rejoicing in wrongdoing, looking for opportunities to prove someone wrong or to say, I told you so, celebrating when someone makes a mistake and throwing it back in their face. We practice this kind of love by rejoicing in the truth. It means we don't point out to people the things they've done wrong or the mistakes that they've made. We look for the good in this situation. We celebrate that. Look at this good thing that you have done. This is worth celebrating. We practice this kind of love by bearing with people, hanging in there with them and sticking by them even when it gets tough. We practice this kind of love by believing people and believing in them, looking for the best in them and taking them at their word, not looking at them with skepticism or suspicion. We practice this kind of love by hoping for people, praying for them, desiring the best for them, asking God to bless them, not when they change, but asking God to bless them right now as they are with the things they need for life. We practice this kind of love by not giving up on each other, because love endures all things and never ends. And the thing is, this is not just with the people we already get along with, right? That's easy to love a lot of times, to love our family that way, to love our close friends that way. Jesus calls us to practice this kind of love with our enemies, with the people we don't get along with, the people we're at odds with, the people we're having some kind of conflict with, to show them patience and kindness, as hard as that might be, and to hope and pray for them. If we can practice love in this way, speaking and acting toward each other in this way, it reinforces itself. It builds us up in our capacity to love. It's like when you eat a potato chip. You can't just stop at one, right? You want to have more. When we practice, maybe that's just me. Am I the only one that does? When we practice this kind of love with each other, you start to want it more. You can't just stop there at one time. It's like, I gotta have more and more of this. It's hard, and it takes practice. It takes work. But over time, we start to desire the things of the Spirit. We start to see how good this is, how good this feels, how good it makes others feel, and we want more of that. That is where we find real life, the kind of life that matters and makes a difference in the world. And the whole reason that we do all of this, that we're talking about it at all, is because this is how God is with us. We practice this kind of love with each other because that's how God loves us. God is patient with us. God is kind with us. God is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude with us. God does not rejoice when we make mistakes or do something wrong. God rejoices when we do well and live in the truth. God bears with us and believes in us and hopes for us and sticks with us, especially when things get hard. When we practice this kind of love, we are practicing the very life of God. And we are bearing good fruit for a world that is hungry for it. Let us pray. Patient, loving, and kind God, we give you thanks for all the ways that you have shown your love for us. For all the blessings, great and simple, that you have poured out upon us and upon all of creation. You have modeled this kind of love for us, especially you have shown it to us in Jesus Christ, in the way that he gave himself fully for us. May we bear witness to that kind of love in the world. May we give others a glimpse of the love that you have for them and for us all. Through the love that we share, may we see your face in each other. May we experience your love in each other. With the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to do this, especially when it is hard. When we're faced with difficult situations and difficult people, help us to respond in ways that are patient and kind, not that are envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, but that rejoice in the truth and that hope and believe and endure. We pray that in you we would find all that we need to bear this kind of fruit for the world. As Jesus bore it for us, it is in his name that we pray and that we live.